It is a powerful thing to be seen, to be validated, to be valued, and to even be embraced with joy. I think we saw that Friday night. And that's something that isn't true for just a special event. It's something that is, well, we all long for it. So I heard a story about a mom and dad who were anxiously awaiting their 16-year-old daughter's first date to arrive. They were nervous, working out what they were going to say, how they were going to introduce themselves. And when the door opens up and they hear a noise outside, their nerves spike. Oh, he's here. He's here. And she opens the door, and there he is with his motorcycle, his leather jacket, tattoos on all the parts that they can see. His helmet is taken off, and he's got a tattoo on his neck. And he looks like he's 30 years old. Dad says, "Sweetheart, I'm a little nervous about this date." She goes, "Why, Dad?" "Well, I'm not sure that this guy is going to be a good influence. I'm not sure he's a good guy for you." She said, "Oh, Daddy, come on. Would he be such a bad guy? Look, I know he's a good guy. You know how I know? Because he is doing 5,000 hours of free community service." We have labels that we stick on people. We judge by appearances because we're human, and they stick, and we love to define people by their past. We church folks can be pretty good at that, can't we? Because we're human. We struggle to see beyond what's on the surface and maybe the choices someone has made, maybe the reputation they carry, rather than seeing them as God sees them. But if we truly want to know Jesus and we want to learn to see people the way he does, then it's going to take a shift in our mindset. And that's what we've been talking about in this gospel study of Luke, knowing Jesus. We're walking through this gospel, and I hope what you're seeing, I know what I've been just loving, is that Luke's account of Jesus is a savior who looks past labels. In fact, the things that we hold up in high esteem, Jesus tends to go, "That's not that big of a deal." The things that we view as being, "Oh my word," Jesus seems to look past that to see the person. He doesn't define people by their worst moments. He sees who they can become through love and forgiveness. This is the gospel. And so before we assume, though, that we know how God views someone, we should pause. We talked about this last week, and we have to go, "Hey, wait a second. Who am I?" We have to also realize that our perspective is minimal compared to God's. And we know this. So human judgment is flawed. What we call failure, God tends to call success. And we're going to see that in Luke today. We're going to be in chapter 7. So I invite you to open your Bible app, whatever you have. It'll be on screen, but, you know, I like you to highlight or make a messy Bible. Had a funeral this week for a sweet lady who was 96 years old. Her family brought me 2 Bibles. And both of those Bibles were full of highlights, yellow highlights. And it wasn't put there because of the Bible printing company. It was because she had written and circled so much. And she wrote handwritten notes. And it was Charles Spurgeon who says, "You sow me a Bible that is worn out, and I'll show you a person who isn't." And so I hope you bring your Bible. Use your app. You've got every translation in the world right here and commentaries. Get it out, highlight, make notes. Luke chapter 7, there's a woman who's been condemned by other people, and she comes into the house of a Pharisee, and yet she leaves there forgiven and free. So it's one of my favorite stories. Luke chapter 7, we're going to start at verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." So anytime you're studying any biblical passage, you look for repeated words. What are words that they repeat regularly? Because there's something important happening there. Luke uses the word Pharisee three times in what we just read, because he is trying to say, hey, I want you to pay attention to who these are. The Pharisees, I've talked about them a lot, but they believe that it comes from the Arabic word that means to separate. So they believe that the way that we bring holiness back to the people, restore God's favor to us, is to be pure and to separate from all the things that are impure, that are unclean. And so many Pharisees we read about in the New Testament oppose Jesus because Jesus is doing things that challenges their authority, their interpretation of the law. But there are people like Simon, and we'll learn his name later, but Simon, who tend to be more open. They're curious. They want to know. And this wasn't unusual for Jesus. Jesus was a preacher, so he doesn't turn down a free meal, right? You offer me a free meal, let's go. Jesus is better than me, and here he is sitting with an enemy. He's from a Pharisee. He's eating with him. But something unexpected happens. This woman crashes the party. Now, Middle Eastern banquets aren't like a closed door party. It wasn't like they went to his house, closed all the doors. It was open. And so a lot of times what would happen is, especially if it was a high-ranking dignitary or somebody really important, the doors would be open so that people on the street could come by and see, and beggars could even kind of hang out in the wings and ask for scraps. And the way the tables were, they had probably more on the floor, and they would recline there, and their feet would be away from the table because nobody wants your feet near the table. And so that's where they're faced. And so this person from the street comes in and doesn't ask for food, but just starts to do something different. And if we read this text, what we see, there's a very striking contrast between the two main characters in this, who Jesus interacts with. We have that somewhere in the past, the text seems to indicate that she had come into contact with Jesus, that he had transformed her. Somehow she had heard the good news, she had received grace, and now she comes not to earn forgiveness, but to express gratitude. Look, verse 47 says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown." Not because of what she's done she's forgiven, but because she is forgiven, her great love is showing what she's doing. So she wasn't earning her grace, she was rather responding to it. She's thanking Jesus that the first time probably someone in the world who wasn't her parents hadn't cast her aside. To her, it seems that grace is astonishing. It reached her, not as a category to judge, but as a person that Jesus saw and Jesus loved. I think that she didn't plan to wash his feet. She had come to anoint them. She comes there with the jar of perfume, intent on anointing his feet, but she begins to cry, and the Greek word there means to sob. You've had those moments in extreme grief or extreme overwhelming joy where you just sob, and it's not like a trickle. She is flooding his feet with her tears. And we know that she didn't come here to wash his feet because she would have brought a towel, and so she lets her hair down, which in Middle Eastern culture was scandalous. You would never do that in the public of anyone who wasn't your husband. And she lets her hair down and she wipes his feet with her hair and she takes the oil. And what's also interesting, says she kisses his feet. I love a lot of people, but I'm not going to kiss their feet. But she does that and she pours this perfume on him. And it's reckless. But to Jesus, it is the most beautiful devotion. Yet the fragrance of her worship was overshadowed by the stench in the room. You know, every party has a pooper, right? Simon enters the story. Simon is back here and he's watching. In his mind, he's saying, wait a second. Not just her presence, but the fact that Jesus would allow this to happen to her, to him. His outrage echoes Jonah's anger at God for mercy for the Ninevites, where he said, God, I knew you were going to do this. This is why I didn't go to Nineveh. I knew what you were going to do. It's the same thing as the older brother. When the prodigal son returns, we're going to study that in May. The prodigal son returns and the older brother says, he didn't want to come in because he was angry because he knew the father's grace. It's that same thing happening here. Simon has that mindset, and he believes salvation comes from separation, and he needs labels to keep people righteous apart from the sinners. He's labeling. Oh, look, labeling this woman was easy. I'm sorry, I'm going to fix this wire here on my microphone because it's dragging me down, and I promised my wife I wouldn't take off my coat. I always say, okay, you guys have seen me in this, and she said, don't say that. So now that I've done that, I'm going to get in trouble later. But anyway, look, labeling this woman was very easy. But he had also labeled Jesus, too, as not holy. He's not set apart. A prophet would not associate with sinners. And yet Jesus flips that on his head. Look what he says in verse 40. He answered him. Now remember, Simon has not said anything out loud. He says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, which is really like a way of saying, continue. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Last week, we talked about the upside-down kingdom. And Luke is continuing with that pattern of showing that this is what God looks like. It is forgiveness and love set new standards and raise expectations. And rather than seeing people how everything out there labels them, Jesus presents them in a different way as God sees them. And I think this story carries profound implications for us today. I think the first one is this, and we should all know this, is that it's good news that Jesus forgives sinners. Some of us have been in church so long that I think we've forgotten how good the news really is. Jesus not only taught a gospel of grace, but he embodied it. He didn't define people by their past. He saw beyond labels. And when he saw it, when he asked Simon, do you see this woman? I don't think that he didn't think that Simon didn't see her. Obviously he did. It's the same of him saying, you know, cut off your hand or something. Jesus is using forms of speech to say, Simon, are you paying attention? I'm not questioning your eyes. I'm questioning your heart. What do you see when you look at someone like her? So Tony Campolo, in his book, Who Switched the Price Tags, he tells about this interaction when he was teaching a sociology class at a secular university. And so he's wanting to discuss the uniqueness of Jesus, and he asked the class a question. What do the world's major religions say about prostitution? And after this lively discussion, Campolo asks, what would Jesus say to a prostitute? And he says there was a Jewish student in the class. He says, Jesus never saw a prostitute. Tony says, are you sure? He goes, Jesus never saw a prostitute. So he takes out his Bible and, what about right here? He goes, Jesus didn't see her as a prostitute. What do you mean? He goes, of course you did. And he just keeps countering him. And he finally says, Professor, you're not listening to me. Do you think that Jesus saw Mary Magdalene as a prostitute? And in that moment, Campolo says that it took a non-believer to teach him something profound about Jesus. Jesus never saw people as their labels. Labels are the enemy's creation, and sometimes, especially church people who reinforce them. And we allow that to be the line in the sand that keeps us from going to do what Jesus calls us to do. That's what makes this woman's courage so incredible. Probably for years, she had been nothing but a label in her own town. Yet she walks into a room, a place where everyone said she didn't belong because she knew exactly how Jesus saw her. That's why I love the Message paraphrases Ephesians 1:11 in this way. It says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are. It's in Christ that we are forgiven. It's in Christ that we are invited into the good news of his grace. Jesus liberates us from the shame of an old name. We've talked about it before, about these death clothes and burial clothes. You've been made alive. You don't have those death clothes anymore. When you come out of those waters of baptism, you have now life clothes. You are a new creation. When Jesus looks at this woman, he sees a heart. It's broken, yet it is healed by grace. Simon only sees a sinner. And that's where self-righteousness obstructs our grace. When we focus more on the flaws of others than our own need for forgiveness, we miss the transforming power of grace. Look, I'll be the first to admit I have a lot of Simon moments. A lot of us fall into that trap. We place our own trust in our own goodness than in God's grace. Who do you want to be in this story? Most of us want to be well respected. I want to have all the answers to all the questions of the law. I want people to look at me and go, this is a holy person. I don't want to be known for the bad things that I've done. I don't want to be broken and contrite at the feet of Jesus. But we have two things here that are warring. Simon is such a sinner, he doesn't even realize the very Messiah that he has been looking for his entire life is standing, sitting, laying in his room. And here's this woman. Here's what self-righteousness does to us. We feel that self-righteousness, it comes into place, we feel that everything is earned, and we compare ourselves to other people. Well, at least I'm not like that group down the road, or at least I'm not like so-and-so. What does this fail to produce? Peace. And you know why? Because we spend so much time comparing ourselves to every other religion, or every other Christian group around here, every other person who's here who disagrees with us, and that what we do is we're wondering, what if I didn't do enough? Because we haven't fully embraced the grace of Jesus Christ, we wonder, if I mess this up, will I still make it to heaven? And we have fully put our hope in what we do. Jesus says to this woman, go in peace. And that's something that our self-righteousness can never give us. I want you to notice the two theologies at play here. Jesus doesn't say all people sin equally. And he doesn't say that all sin has the same consequence. Look, it's obvious. If I deceive my wife and cheat on my diet, those are two different things. Then if I cheat on my diet and cheat on my wife, they have different consequences. Cheating on my diet hurts me. Cheating on my wife may hurt me, but it's going to hurt her and a lot more. There are consequences. Jesus doesn't say everybody sins the same amount, and Jesus doesn't say it doesn't matter what the sin is. He doesn't say they all do the same damage. He doesn't say that. What Jesus does say is all of us have sinned. There are collateral damages that happen because of sin. Not all sin is the same. We got to get that out of our minds. But all of us have sinned. And none of us have the resources to pay our debt to God. How many sins does it take to separate a person from God and be condemned to hell? Just one. How's that working out for you? God could be completely just in pouring out his wrath on all of us. But instead, he chooses mercy. And it's the master who says, I don't care who sinned the most. I choose to cancel the debts of anyone who asks me. That's the gospel. And that leaves each of us with a decision. Which theology will you trust your eternity to? Will you rely on your own goodness or on God's grace? Now, I heard a story about a lady who was upset at a photographer when she got her pictures back. And she said, "These pictures don't do me justice." And the photographer said, "Lady, you don't need justice, you need mercy." Why should you and I be bothered if this church fills up with sinners? It already is. I hate to break that to anybody. No one here has got it. Every week, you and I come to dinner and we eat bread and we drink a cup and we remind ourselves we are forgiven. Not because we're good, but because He is. Ephesians 1:7 says, "He is so rich in kindness that He purchased our freedom through the blood of His Son, and our sins are forgiven, and He has showered His kindness on us." If you can't see that truth about yourself, then you're always going to be offended by who is invited to the table. But if you truly grasp who you are, you won't just accept those in need of grace. You'll love them deeply. Remember, love isn't just a feeling. It's something that we express. It is an action. And I think sometimes we think we have to get people cleaned up before they come to the table. You need to reject this before you can come to the table. And sometimes that may work, but the reality is none of us have gotten there. We are all on a journey of transformation. It's the Holy Spirit that changes lives and hearts. There's an important part in this story that I think is easy to overlook. A high view of self leads to a low view of worship. Let me tell you what I mean. In Jesus' time, basic hospitality meant you wash a guest's feet when they come in. You kiss them on the cheek. You pour oil on their head, especially if it's a teacher. Simon didn't do that for Jesus. Maybe he was too impressed with himself. Maybe he just didn't want to get to it. Maybe he looked at Jesus a different way. But let me tell you something about the self-righteous. They can fake a lot of things, but they can't fake passion for Jesus. They can't fake worship. They don't come to Jesus extravagantly, but forgiven sinners, they can't come any other way. Do you notice one of the beautiful things about this story is that the woman worships Jesus with all the things that she once used for sin: her hair, her hands, her lips, her perfume. Everything that she used for herself, she now offers Him. That's what Paul says in Romans 12:1 when he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Some translations will use the words, "offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Real worship comes from real forgiveness. This woman's act wasn't just about what was happening in the moment. It was an offering of herself, her brokenness, her shame, her past. And she's laying at the feet of Jesus in surrender. And it's in response to this extravagant grace that God has shown her. That's what it means to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. It's not about presenting a perfect version of yourself. Seen the video when the family's coming out the house and they're yelling at each other and they're in the car. They're yelling, and as soon as they get in the church parking lot and close the door, like, "Hey, how you doing?" We experienced that many times when our kids were little. And I'd have to get up here and lead worship, and all the time I was like, "I'm going to beat that little rascal," whatever. You know, I didn't say that out loud. But it's not about presenting a perfect version of ourselves, but about giving our everything, our brokenness, our mess, our imperfections. We give those into the hands of the One who can redeem it. When we realize how much we've been forgiven and how much grace we have received, it's so much easier to give that back to Him. Real worship doesn't hold anything back. And forgiven sinners, look, they can't come any other way. Throughout His gospel, what Luke is going to do is he's going to leave us with these cliffhangers. You'll see it if you haven't already. What happened to Simon? Did he have a change of heart? Did he continue being this way? I've known a lot of Simons in my life. I've been a Simon. I have known far less people like this woman. You don't forget them when you meet them.
I want to tell you about one. Any of you will know this person. His name was Jim Wilson. He was a Vietnam vet who had served in the Army and then later in the Navy. And because of his time serving, he had a lot of battle scars. In fact, Jim fought many battles: anxiety, depression, addiction. He attended Celebrate Recovery on Wednesday nights. And soon he started to come on Sunday morning worship. And Jim went on a trip to the DR, to the Dominican Republic. He went on a Magi trip. And it changed his entire life. He felt a presence from God that he hadn't felt before. And it just altered Jim's course forever. And he went every year afterwards. Jim couldn't help speak about Christ and what he had done in his life. When I was talking to Kenneth McClary, he shared that Jim always ran at 150 miles an hour. His life was about helping people because he had been loved by Jesus and he wanted to share that love for others. Talking to our brother Dennis, and he said that just being there in the DR with those kids brought him so much joy. I spoke with John Shackelford. He's a former elder here. And he's been many trips to the DR. And he talked about how much Jim was such an encourager on those trips. He said Jim would remind others, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start from where you are and you can change the ending. Jim died of a massive heart attack in 2018, March. And I think we were all shocked and we were saddened by his loss. At his funeral at the very end, they played the Big Daddy Weave song, My Story. And it was just perfect in capturing Jim. The lyrics say this: if I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. You would hear love that never gave up. And the chorus says, if I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin. Of when justice was served and where mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of him. Friday night, as we watched those guests come down that red carpet, I had a moment where I thought to myself, is this what heaven is like for those who have died in the Lord? The applause of all of those people, those witnesses who have watched you gone before, and they cheer you on and they say, good job. Jim taught us, he taught me, the gospel is for sinners, and that forgiven sinners can only come to Jesus one way, and that is sold out at 150 miles an hour. He understood grace doesn't change our past, but it reshapes our future and empowers us to offer that to other people. I wonder what happened to that woman in that story. I hope she found a community of believers because she desperately needed that. People who were forgiven and would forgive. And you need that too. I hope that we're the kind of church that welcomes the gems of the world. The messy, the broken, the searching for grace people. She comes in uninvited, judged by everyone in the room, but she left forgiven and free. Her past was no longer defining her. Her grace given by God did. It wasn't her love that earned her forgiveness. It was the response of a heart overwhelmed by the mercy of God. And then there's Simon. He had Jesus at his table, but he never fully invited Jesus deeper. He saw himself as righteous, but in reality, he was trapped by pride, by his self-righteousness, and by the illusion that he doesn't need grace. And so the question for us is simple. Who are we in the story? Are you carrying guilt? Are you unsure if Jesus is going to receive you? He will. His grace is greater than your sin. Or are you living as though you don't need much forgiveness? The truth is that we all stand in desperate need of grace. And the good news is Jesus doesn't just forgive. He frees us. He frees us from the weight of our past, from the chains of the guilt. And he says, look, I'm going to give you a hope and a future. That's really what that means. The need to prove ourselves. You don't need that anymore. And when we kneel before him, we don't just get a second chance. We receive a brand new life. And so, I don't know where you are, but I want to invite you. Come to him today. Be forgiven. Be free. Let me pray over us and we're going to sing. If you want to talk, I would love to have a conversation with you. I don't care who you are, what age you are. We all need to grow deeper into Jesus. I'm going to be in the lobby hanging out. Lance will be out there as our shepherd. Come find one of us and talk to us. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Holy Father, thank you for the grace that you have given us that's beyond our comprehension. Father, be with our hearts. We wrestle with self-righteousness. We live in an area where our accolades and our salaries and our allegiances can play a higher game with us, play a higher stakes in this world than our allegiance to Jesus. Father, I pray that you will soften our hearts and pour out your Spirit. Father, and today, if there's someone who doesn't know you, may your Spirit continue to just move. And the seeds that have been planted, seeds that have been watered, may your Spirit make those things grow for your glory. Thank you for people like Jim, who are testimony of the gospel changing lives. I pray that for all of us, when we tell our story, it's to tell of you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing.